1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again, church. Good to be with you guys. Good to have you here. So we have been spending, if you're visiting with us today, we've been spending 5 weeks looking at this sacrament that we call the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion. What we've been calling it for the sermon series is simply the table. That as we come forward, we are coming forward to the table. And if it didn't make sense to you how we could spend 5 weeks on communion, hopefully now by week 5, you're saying, "I get it." And believe me, there's so much more that we have not yet touched on. But the hope of this whole sermon series is to get us to not just understand this table better, but to delight in this table. Next week, we're not going to have communion, and I want people to come next week and be bummed, genuinely. I want you to be bummed. So before we move on to today's passage and we recap what we've looked at in the last 4 weeks, let me whet your appetite with what's happening next. We're going to finish this sermon series today, and then next week we are going to move into the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. This is a book I am really excited to dive into. We're going to spend like 5 or 6 weeks on this book. And here's why I'm excited about it, is a lot of people know the story of Jonah. Sun's on the brain. But they know it up to like chapter 2, right? A big fish eats this man, and then some other stuff happens. Well, there's so much in this book that is so relevant to us. It's a book that talks about our biases, our tribalism, our hatred of other people. It is a book where God calls a prophet to preach the message and the good news of God to a group of people that that prophet hates. And so in our time of division and hatred and anger, I think it's going to be a really good, relevant book for us. And it'll be so much more than just a big fish swallowing a man. So that's what's going to take place starting next week. But let's recap what we've been looking at as we've talked about the table. I want to make sure that we kind of remember all of the things that we've been meditating on for the last 5 weeks. Week one, we said that the table intimately unites the believer with the living God. During that sermon, I used the illustration that the table is like sex, and so if that piques your interest, the sermon is on our website. Week two, we said the table is the ongoing covenantal meal of God's people, where God welcomes us to share a family meal with him. Week three, we said this table shapes our allegiance to God as we come forward. We are seeing this as the one way, the one path of salvation. Last week, we said that the table demonstrates the gospel, not just vertically, but horizontally, how we are connected with one another through the blood of Christ. And then our main point for today, as we come back to 1 Corinthians 11, as we look at the most famous text on communion, is this. The table is passed on to be remembered and proclaimed. Paul uses the words passed on, remembered, and proclaimed in this passage. So we're going to look at those three in turn. First, passed on. Secondly, remembrance. Third, and finally, proclaim or be proclaimed. So let's dive into the words of Paul as he recites the words of Jesus. And let's begin in verse 23, just the first chunk of verse 23, with this word passed on. Paul begins this section by writing to these messy, broken, divisive Corinthians and saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." What we're going to see is that Paul is going to pass on to the Corinthians the very words of Jesus Christ when he instituted this table for the first time. And it's probably not the first time that Paul's passed on these words. They probably know these words, but Paul is having to pass them on again. And to clarify what Paul means when he says passed on, we kind of see like a multi-step process in this half of a verse. First, we have something that is received from the Lord. It is from God. Then it goes to Paul, and Paul passes it on to who? To you, to the church. And so let's break those ideas down. Paul says first that something has been received from God. These institutional words have been received from God. Now, here's the thing we need to acknowledge about our God. Our God is not of our own making. Our God does not fit nicely in a box. For him to qualify as God, he has to be transcendent, glorious, magnificent, holy, beyond our understanding and our comprehension. And that is what makes our God glorious and beautiful to worship. But it's also what makes him hard to worship. Because if our God is beyond our understanding, it means we cannot grasp him on our own. We can't just kind of think hard and figure God out on our own. Therefore, there's this really important theological term that we need to dig into, which is that our God must practice revelation. He must reveal himself to you and me if we're going to have any comprehension of who this God is. And the good thing about our transcendent, glorious God is that he has revealed himself over and over and over again. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Here's what I'm going to do. Over and over and over again, God has revealed himself to different groups in different places in different ways, and it's right here in God's word, in this thing that we call the Bible. This is the collection of the revelation of God. So God has to, and he does reveal truths about himself to us, but the only reason that we have this actual physical book right here is because that revelation was then passed on. It was passed down the line. It was passed to us. And all throughout the Bible, God has the same way, generally speaking, of passing on his revelation. Historically, God has typically done this through leaders that he has appointed. In the Old Testament, God creates Adam, and he gives Adam this command regarding the Garden of Eden, and the assumption is Adam will pass that on to Eve. God gives a command to Moses, and Moses goes before the 12 tribes of Israel and says, hey guys, here's who God is and what he says. King David did that with the kingdom of Israel. God chose prophets, priests, and kings for years and years and years, and he spoke to them, and they passed it on to the people. And even when we get to Jesus in the New Testament, right? Jesus was, we think of him as this very boots on the ground guy. You know, he's just kind of roaming around teaching whoever, and there's some of that. But Jesus himself selects 12 men. He says, you're going to be my 12 apostles. You're going to journey with me. You're going to see what I see. You're going to hear what I teach. And even among those 12, he picks three that are going to be his most intimate inner circle. Those three guys have this incredible moment where we call it the transfiguration, right? Where God kind of reveals his inner glory to nobody else, just those three. And the reason that this matters is because you and I were not on Mount Sinai when Moses got the Ten Commandments. You and I did not pass through the Red Sea during the Exodus. You and I were not there for the building or the destruction of the temple. We were not there for the incarnation, the transfiguration, the crucifixion, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But these guys were. They were there to witness the revelation of God and pass it on to us. One of those guys is the Apostle John, who was a part of that circle of that inner circle of three. And he wrote a lot of different letters in the New Testament. And one of my favorite beginnings of one of his letters is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And look at how John begins that letter as he writes to us. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John speaks to what the whole Bible is saying. We're not making this up. These are not just great philosophical ideas that some of us came up with. This is not myth and hearsay that we want to pass on to you. We heard it. We saw, we touched, we felt. We were in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we must document that, and we must pass that on to you. Praise be to God. And where is that passed on to? To God's church. To you, to me, to the Corinthians in this letter. God's revelation has been passed on from generation to generation so that we would know him and so that we would live for him. I was talking with a buddy of mine years ago who's a borderline Christian and likes to do like a lot of just thinking, and so it's fun to have conversations with them. And he was talking about truth, and he was hung up on the concept of truth. And he said, man, I think I believe in an objective truth. I think I believe in a God, but my issue is, how can we know? How can we know that truth is actually true? Even if I find something that's true, how can I know it's true? If I try to explain it to you, who's to say that I don't fudge it in the process? How can we even find truth if it exists? And the answer to my buddy is, because truth came to us. Because truth came all of the way down into our world and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John Calvin, the very first Presbyterian, in his famous work, The Institutes, he's got this section where he talks about God's word, and I love it, so I want to share it with you. He says, how could God's word, assailed so strongly from every side, have resisted if it had relied upon human protection alone? Besides this, it is not one state, not one people that has agreed to receive and embrace it. But as far and as wide as the earth extends, it has obtained its authority by the holy concord of diverse peoples who otherwise had nothing in common among themselves. I love this because Calvin is saying, do you know why I trust this word? Because it's here. It should not be here. And it's been translated in different languages, and different people of different tribes have read it and said, there is something significant here. The revelation of God has been passed on to us for us to know God and follow him. Now, all of this links back to the table, because what we see from Paul is the table is also passed on in the same way. Paul says, people were there. These are the words of Jesus. This is what they experienced. So I pass that on to you so you can live by these words. So God reveals himself. It's passed down. And then what do we do with that revelation? Well, this moves to our second point, which is that we are called to remember the revelation of God. So we move on now as Paul talks about the words of Jesus, starting in the back half of verse 23. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's the thing. A few weeks ago, I talked about different denominational views of what this table is. And we as Christians, we differ and we disagree on the specifics of this table and the mechanics and how does it work and is it even working or what's going on here. But the one thing that all Christians agree upon, that we all say, yes, that is what's happening, is this word remembrance. All Christians say, yes, it is a meal of remembrance. Jesus says it twice, so we realize that. But the thing I want to highlight is as Jesus tells the disciples and us to do this in remembrance of him, he is tapping into a word that has ancient, ancient roots. All throughout the Bible, God's people are continually told, remember, 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 remember. I would go so far as to say that one of the primary commands for being a follower of God is to remember. That might be one of the fundamental things that we should do. And if you need help seeing that, specifically, I would point you to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. It's historically believed that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers are all detailing kind of Moses' journey with the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land. But Deuteronomy is unique. It's the last book written by Moses, and it is essentially a sermon of things that he wants to pass on to the people as they head into the Promised Land, and he doesn't because he's going to die. And all throughout that letter, the main word that Moses uses over and over and over again is remember. Remember, remember, remember. Remember when we did that? Remember when God did that? Remember the laws? Remember the covenant? Remember, remember. And I love that because if you've read those first few books, it's almost comical. It's almost like as Paul is getting ready to die and as he writes this letter, he's like pleading with the Israelites, please, please, guys, oh, for the love of God, our literal God, please remember what we experienced and what we did. I'm not going to be here. You got to remember. And why does Moses feel the need to plead? Why does the Bible plead with us to remember? Because we constantly forget. Because our default setting as human beings is to forget. It's to walk away. It is to confuse God with other things and ultimately to go astray. If you've read the Old Testament, you don't need me to point that out to you. Almost all of the New Testament is just God's people forgetting God, forgetting his laws, not making sacrifices, not praying, getting in bed with other gods, starting to cozy up to other cultures, slowly forgetting God, and entering deeper and deeper into sin and wickedness. And even here, in 1 Corinthians 11, that is the exact context of this chapter. Paul is writing to these guys and he's saying, you need these words again because you've forgotten what this table is. Because if you remembered what this table was, you would not be backbiting. You would not be entering into tribalism and bias and hatred and gossiping. So guys, please, please, please remember what this table is. Come back to God. As the song that we just sang says, and come thou fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. One of my favorite lines in that song. I don't even know why. It just hits at the core. Yes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So we must remember, but how do we remember? How does God call us to remember? This is something that we've been hitting over the last few weeks, but I want to really beat a dead horse here. When we say remember, we're not talking just about intellectual memory. We're not talking about, you know, looking upwards and conjuring up thoughts and ideas. All throughout the Bible, when the people remember, it is involving participation. Action, reenacting. You're using all of your senses in this act of remembrance. Again, think of the Old Testament narrative. God brings a group of people miraculously through a bunch of water, and he says, oh, grab some stones and set them up. So that way when your kids see those stones, you can say, oh yeah, God led us through that. God brings the people out of Exodus, and he says, okay, in order for you guys to remember this, every year we're going to do a Passover meal. Every year, we're going to practice this feast of unleavened bread. And you are annoyingly going to have to go into your home every year and scrub it of any bit of leaven that is in your home. And it will be exhausting and annoying, but man, you will remember. Remember when you guys were led through the desert for 40 years? Well, we're going to remember that every year by you sleeping in tents for 1 week to remember what we did. God is constantly calling us to use our whole senses in remembering, not just our brain. And in a few moments when we come to the table, we'll see the exact same thing. I will recite the words of Jesus before you. You will make a conscious decision to get up from your seat, to walk down, to get in line with other brothers and sisters. The words of institution will be spoken over you again. You will receive the different elements. You will feel them. You will see them. You will taste them. You will smell them. You will chew them. You will digest them. We will enter into remembrance of Christ on the cross. For another week, I want to look at the words of Christian professor James K. Smith from his book, You Are What You Love. Whoops, that's not it. Okay. Oh, yes, I was going to say, even today, going backwards a little bit, even today, you have Orthodox Jews with this thing called phylacteries, these boxes tied to their heads and straps on their arm that contain scripture, because Deuteronomy says, remember, 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 remember. Even today, they still take it seriously. Okay, now we move on to the words of James K. A. Smith. He says, becoming virtuous, or we could say here, becoming like God, drawing near to God. Becoming virtuous is more like practicing scales on the piano than learning music theory. Learning here isn't just information acquisition. It's more like inscribing something in the very fiber of your being. As you come to this table, you're not just learning, you're not just thinking, you are having the truth of the gospel inscribed on the fiber of your being. The body and blood of Jesus Christ inscribed in your soul, it is forming you. So we come to the table, we remember this table, but there's one other word that Paul uses. As we come to the table, as we remember who Christ is and what he has done, we also proclaim. Paul uses this word in verse 26. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every time that we eat this meal at the table, we don't just remember, it's not just for our benefit, but we are proclaiming. The gospel message of Christ is being proclaimed to us and to the broader world. Here's what you need to know about Sunday mornings. And I say this tongue in cheek, but I mean it seriously. There will be Sundays where I, as your pastor, come forward and give you a mediocre sermon. There will be Sundays where I come before you and give you a really well-written sermon, but you're like, I don't really remember. I don't know what that was, what he was saying. It was very confusing. It wasn't clear. There'll be weeks where you come and the music, you're vibing with it. You leave here whistling it. It's stuck in your head, but you don't really understand the lyrics. What, an Ebenezer? What's a fount? What are these things? I don't know. You'll come here expecting that this body should remind you yet again what Christ is like and who he was as you gather with Christians who will demonstrate the gospel to you. But some weeks they will misrepresent Christ. They will hurt you. They will not be a good representation of the gospel. But this table that sits before you, that sits in the middle of our worship time right now, is a concrete reality proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Every time we set up this table, we are reminding ourselves of the gospel, that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, and he offers that free gift to whoever wants to come forward to this table. This reality is facing us every time the table is set up. It proclaims the gospel in a way that often we cannot or we do not. So, on this, I just want to say, I have a little bit of a challenging relationship with the Christian discipline known as apologetics. If you're not familiar with apologetics, it's basically the defense of the faith. If someone asks you questions of, you know, how can you believe in Christ? How can you believe in the Bible? You've got answers for that. I think that's great. It's a good exercise. But a lot of times when we as Christians become overly obsessed with apologetics, we train our mind into thinking that we have to have all the right answers to kind of debate people into the kingdom of God. I remember years ago, and I don't remember if it was a conversation I was in or I overheard, but an atheist who was kind of questioning Christianity said something along the lines of, you know, you say that God created the world, but how come when you look at the universe and you look at the ripples at the edge of the universe and the distance between them, because of the way that it unfolds and it works, it couldn't have been God. It couldn't have been created by one source. You know, what do you make of that? And my answer to that question is, I have no idea. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a genius. I know nothing about the cosmos, right? But here's what we can say in the face of questions. I have been eating at this table regularly, and I feel nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Why don't you come and see what it's like? This table has been passed on from generation to generation to generation for 2,000 years, and I'm finding that there's a reason for that. There's truth here. A couple of years ago, one of our overseas workers, Rich Vroon, gave a message, and he said something in that sermon that was so simple, but just was so profound, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, sometimes we feel like we need to do all of the work, have all of the answers to get people into the kingdom of God. And he said, what if we just point people to Jesus and then let Jesus take it from there? The gospel sometimes will be murky to us. We'll have a hard time articulating it, but this table is here to root us in the gospel. It is a physical table in the middle of our space, reminding us of the gospel and proclaiming these gospel truths. When we fight about secondary issues and we get lost in the weeds of all these other things, the table brings us back home to the gospel of Christ. This table every week is the building block / stumbling block of our lives. We come forward and we build our life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, or we walk away, and it becomes a stumbling block for us. As we come to the end of this sermon series, let's remind ourselves yet again what this table proclaims, what it is announcing. This table proclaims that through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, every human being can be forgiven and intimately bound with Jesus. This table proclaims that we are members of the covenantal family of God, and God the Father will not let us go. This table proclaims that we have given ourselves to him, and there is no other option for hope or salvation. This table proclaims that you have been reconciled to God, but also you've been reconciled to one another. And this table proclaims the salvation of Jesus Christ, that must be remembered, it must be enacted, it must be participated in, and it must be passed down from generation to generation because it is worth passing down. At this table is Jesus Christ. At this table is hope. At this table is salvation. At this table is what every single human heart is longing for. And it is offered to us by the costly life of Jesus Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his friends. They shared a meal. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And he said, "This is my body that has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new relationship paid for by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we prepare to come to the table and dine with our Savior and fellowship with one another, let's go to God in prayer, prepare our hearts.